Good morning and welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan. Happy St. Lucia Day. Merry Christmas. Let's see. First thing we need to do is prepare ourselves for worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do is worthwhile to God unless it's done in His power. So search your souls, lay aside your problems, guilt, self-obsession, and ask God the Father for the eyes and ears of His Spirit so that all we say and do may edify this local body and glorify our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the magnificent grace that You've shown us from eternity past. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for reaching out and saving us when we could not save ourselves. And we thank You for the magnificent relationship that we have with the eternal Most High God because of the work of Your Son. We pray that these things may be revealed to us as we study Your Word this morning, that Your Spirit would work in me as Your voice and in the ears of all who would hear, that we might learn more about our glorious Savior and Your fantastic plan. For it's in Christ's name we pray, sir. Amen. So, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the mystery of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And I can tell you this morning, you're going to get nothing but the power of God, because there ain't none of me left. I'm tired. This morning, we're going to continue our study of 2 Timothy. Last week, we completed chapter 1. And today, we're not just starting chapter 2, but we're starting a large chunk of 2 Timothy. It runs from chapter 2 all the way to chapter 4, verse 5. And we've noted several times, maybe, that this is one of the pastoral epistles. And in 1 Timothy, we saw a lot about the roles of leadership and how the local body has some hierarchy to it, and what those people are supposed to be like who are in those leadership roles. And in 2 Timothy, we have a lot more talk about relationship. We see Paul's relationship with Timothy. We see Paul advising Timothy more about how to deal with the individuals in his local assembly. And we're going to see in this section a lot about the relationship of one to another in the local assembly. Not just how Timothy is supposed to act towards everybody, but how everyone is supposed to interact in the church. And we've got to remember that the first institute implemented by God was relationship. All of creation is because God wanted to have a relationship with this creation. And Adam and Eve in the garden, every day God showed up in the cool of the evening and fellowshiped with them. That's the reason we're here, so that we can have a relationship, a continuing relationship with God and with each other through God. And that's what we're going to see a lot of as we go through this section in 2 Timothy, starting in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1, "You, therefore, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." We see some translations will say "my son." That's because it's the masculine gender of that noun, child. And but not weos, right? When we see Christ called the Son of God, that's a different Greek word than we see here. It doesn't say weos, my weos. It says my technon, my child, in the masculine. So they translate it son here, which you know, when you see a different word used, you know, a different Greek word for the same words we use in English, You've got to reflect on that for a minute. What is that saying? Why didn't he call him Weos? Well, Weos is more of that family relationship of a father and son, right? And that's why Christ is always referred to as Weos of God, because he has a family relationship with God the Father, right? Being the second member of the Godhead. And so he's calling him Technon, his child, his man-child, because their relationship is not familial, it's their relationship in Christ, right? Their common bond in Christ. So he's emphasizing the fact that their relationship is in Christ, and through their mutual desire to spread the gospel and the knowledge of God. So that you, therefore, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. This is an imperative. And you know, everyone wants to say, "Oh, there's a thousand imperatives in the New Testament, and to be a good Christian, you've got to fulfill every one of those imperatives to the best of your ability," right? Well, it is an imperative in its grammatical form, but it's also a middle voice, and it's a middle voice pretty much removes all of the action of that from the subject of the sentence, okay? It reflects back for the benefit of the subject rather than the subject doing that verb. So we see this verb indunamo, is the root of this is dynamic, the word that where we get the English word dynamic, okay? So it's strength, it's power, dynamite, right? And it goes it's really where all of the power of being a Christian comes from, and it doesn't come from us. It isn't something we can produce. If it were something we could produce, it would be an imperative in the indicative, not in the, or it would be straightforward, and the subject would be performing that action in the sentence. And that's not the case here. So we have this idea of not be strong, really, as most of your translations say here, but be strengthened, okay? Because you're receiving that action. You're not performing that action. Finally, we see the same concept in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength, the power of His might. Okay, be strengthened in the Lord through the power of His might, not through your own effort. And of course, what is the power of His might? Christ performed everything that He did in His humanity. He performed through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And also, this is the same word we see in Philippians 4:13 on many of your refrigerators. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And there we see the absolute best translation of this verb and form of Him who strengthens me. Not even though it's still the same word, that it's gets the full force of this is something you receive, not something that you perform. Okay, I can do all things through He who strengthens me is the same thing going on here. Be strengthened in. And what are the things coming from? The grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not just the work and power of God the Holy Spirit as I would want to say here, but be strengthened by this grace that Christ has given us. And that means let that grace fortify your faith and your life, knowing that God has loved you so much that He sent His only Son to die for you. And this is not just the foundation of our salvation, it's also designed to, that grace, the remembering of that grace is designed to strengthen us each and every day, to be a source of our power as we go through our days. So the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And verse 2, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. These things which you have heard from me are, again, that gospel, that doctrine, that journey that Paul would take them through to show that Christ was the Messiah, was the Messiah, and the Messiah was predestined to come and provide salvation. Remember, the Jewish mistake is that they thought, they didn't recognize that Christ was going to save them. The Messiah was going to come to save them from their own sin. They thought their sin relationship with God was just fine and dandy. They were following the law and they were performing it on their own. So when they saw the Messiah come and say, "You're sinners and I'm here to die for you," they missed that, and they were looking just for the crown, the leadership that would make the Israel the leader of the world. And they wanted that. They rejected the idea they needed salvation. And and the things which you have heard from me, all these things, as he would point them out in the Old Testament. Remember, as Paul goes through in the book of Acts, even now at this time, right, he's just writing 2 Timothy here. This is only about 67 A.D. or so. And there isn't a word of God, a New Testament word of God at this time, right? And he's still talking about looking to the Scriptures and looking at the Word of God. He's looking at the Old Testament and teaching from that. And, pardon me. And he did this, Timothy watched him do this in many synagogues throughout Asia Minor many times, and that's why he reminds him, "You've heard me teach this in the presence of many witnesses. I've been teaching it over and over again. I've been demonstrating our need for salvation and that Christ was destined to come and provide us that salvation, and through the Old Testament." And that's what Timothy is being commissioned to do at this time, right? And he urges Timothy to take these, to remember these things. I love this word that they use here, the things that you have heard. There are different words for hear in the new in Greek, and this one is echoousos, is where we get the English word echo, right? And so he could have used more words, more meaning of the sound translating from me to you. You know, you hear this sound, or other words he could have chosen. This verb that he chooses is has got that idea of reverberation. He's heard it repetitively. He's heard it. He said it. It's come back to him. And so it's a beautiful verb that he should choose to use here because of the constant iteration of this information that he's given to Timothy through the years. So you take all of these things that you've heard me teach many times in front of other people, many witnesses, right? And witnesses, that's marturon, where we get the English word martyr, right? And remember, we have this idea, we put this connotation with the word martyr of those who die for Christ, and we often miss the idea that they're witnesses. Okay, those who have, and not just those who have died, but we who suffer in this world and still keep our faith, we're witnesses in the angelic conflict that Christ is sustaining us. Christ has saved us and sustains us each and every day. So this idea of witness is all, it comes from this word martyr, okay? And the presence of many witnesses. So you get the idea of truth in a trial in the Mosaic law. You had to have two or more witnesses. One person in the law can't accuse another person without outside proof, okay? They have to have someone to corroborate their story, their charge before the any punishment can be sent out because of wrongdoing. And so when Paul says, I've done this in front of many witnesses, he's fulfilling the law. He's saying that he has done this out in public, and he has said the same thing many times, and he's adding to the validity of his of what he's teaching here. So he tells him, take these things that you could trust, that you know that I've taught many times, and these are the things that you're going to entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Remember, our commission is not simply to save people, to give them the salvation knowledge of Christ's work on their behalf. Our commission is to make disciples of all the nations. And here we hear that great commission through Paul's advice to Timothy. Give these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's what disciples do. When you were a disciple of any particular rabbi from the Old Testament on, even you had a job to learn under that rabbi and to tell others about that rabbi and help that rabbi teach other people, okay, about the truth of the law in that case. In here, the things that Paul has seen is talking about, the gospel and the need for Christ and how it has been God's plan throughout the Old Testament. And so just as Paul is telling Timothy, teach these things to other people so that they can go on and teach other people too. That's our job. Not just mine as a pastor, but each and every one of us have this commission of demonstrating to them the power of God, the Holy Spirit in our lives, and telling others how they can get that same power in their lives, right? Through the knowledge of Christ and through the extension of that faith into God, the Holy Spirit's work in our life. So, that's again his commission. He's passing it on to Timothy just as it was given to him. Verse 3, suffer hardship with me. This is funny. It doesn't even have that pronoun me in the Greek. It's all in the one word, all in that suffer that if there's a soon in front of it, meaning with, and it's all tied up in that one Greek word. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. One thing that that binds soldiers together is that they all have a common goal. They all are suffering the same difficulties. And, they're all moving forward together, right? And if you're just all by yourself, you know, you're not an army. You may be a soldier, but, you are a very limited influence, sphere of influence all by yourself. You need all of your squad around you. Your squad needs that company. That company needs the battalion. You know, it's a relationship, not of an individual, but of the whole thing. That's an army of one, right? Go forward all together. You have this camaraderie that's built around the common goal and the common hardship, right? It's cold outside, and we haven't seen the inside of a building for 2 weeks. Well, people don't complain, I'm cold. Because they're no colder or they're no hotter than the guy next to them. And we don't need to be reminded that we're cold. You know, you aren't any colder than I am, okay? And, so you don't get that complaining in a military arena of soldiers, because you're all in that thing, in that together, in that, whatever that hardship may be. And, sailors, oh yeah. All in the same ship, right? not just armies, and Air Force, even Air Force guys, you know, they don't complain when they're on the golf course, you know. Let's see. So, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And just as, and he's going to continue this analogy of military service, because it's we're all in this together as Christians. We have a common goal. We have a common salvation. We have a common source of power in our lives. And that binds us just as much as the service of a soldier in an army is bound to his nation's objectives for that unit. Okay. As Julie often comments, go team in our efforts here to get things done. Let's see. Yeah, until I break something. Then it's my fault. So no soldiers, and carrying on this with this analogy then in verse 4, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Right? The soldier is going to be fed and taken care of. He doesn't have to worry about paying his electric bill and where he's going to sleep if he gets to sleep and what he's going to eat. The service is going to provide all of those things for him so that he isn't bogged down in the mundane activities of the world and the things all of us have to worry about as we go through our busy lives and days. Those things get taken care of for the soldier so that he can concentrate on the objective that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So they are relieved of the many of the worries of this world so that they can concentrate on the job set before them. Seize the objective, as it were. So, he's telling Timothy, don't worry about the world as much as worry about the objective set before you. And that's to work together, struggle together with those in your assembly to keep the information flowing of Christ and His work and how it comes down to our lives individually. Please the one who enlisted Him as a soldier. Remember, we're not here to please man. We're not here to glorify ourselves in this world. We're here to please God. And we please God by relying on Him, trusting Him to save us, trusting Him to guide us in our everyday lives, trusting Him to empower us, to strengthen us, so that we can do the works of God and not be worried about the works of this world. So, verse 5, and also, another analogy here, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. He's not going to win the crown, right? Is the Stephanos is the what many of them is translated. Many of your Bibles are translating win the prize. He does not win the Stephanos is the in classical art and sculpture. You often see the little wreath of flowers on someone's head. Well, That was the Stephanos. That's that type of crown, and it was made of gold or some other precious metal, and it was the first prize in a particular event, like in the Olympics, right? You'd have running and wrestling and other events, and they had a overall. Usually people didn't compete just in one thing when they went to the Olympics in the ancient world. They didn't say, okay, all you discus throwers come over here and we're going to give the best one of you a medal. It's everybody come down here, throw a discus, have this race, let's wrestle, let's do all of, throw a javelin, let's do all these events. And the best of the, of all of them, the one who took the first in most of those, that's the one who's going to get the crown overall in the, Olympic game that they were at. And, so you compete in any athletic competition so that you can win that crown. And you've got to play by the rules. If you don't play by the rules, if you try to jump the gun on the start, if you, violate the rules, you get thrown out of the game or you don't win that round, right? So you've got to play according to the rules. And he's given us the rules for the Christian life a dozen times already in Timothy, okay? God is looking for our faith. That's the only thing that matters, that we trust Christ to the work of Christ to save us. We cannot pay the penalty for our own sinfulness. And so God sent his Son in perfection because that's the qualification. You can't save yourself, redeem yourself if you are less than perfect, right? Because you are less than perfect. So God became man so that he could do the job. And, so the rules are, God has to do the work. And that's why we started off with be strengthened, okay? If we are trying to do it ourselves, we're not playing according to the rules. We're not pleasing God. We have to do it through faith. So, so that we don't get disqualified. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Where is this one coming from, right? Well, the farmer, before he's going to sell the grain or he's going to sell the produce that he's grown, he's going to benefit from it first. He's going to make sure he has the food he needs for his family. Then he's going to sell it or give it or do anything else he wants with the surplus, with what's left over, right? Likewise, we as Christians, we get the benefit of the fruits of the Spirit in our own lives, okay? We talk about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, love is definitely shared out, but joy, that's for us, right? It's part of our witness when we're joyful in this world of woe to other people, but it's also for our benefit, right? These fruits of the Spirit that are being produced in us, they're here. Patience, it gives you peace. Patience is a wonderful thing. Not for the witness that it provides, but because of what it does in your soul. When you're patient and you realize that God's got this and everything's going to be all right, you can calm down and it's all for your benefit as much as it is for your witness in the world around you, okay? So we're going to benefit from the work that, from putting our faith in the right place, for playing in according to those rules. We're going to be able to win the prize because we've competed honorably, right? And we're going to be blessed first before our fruits go out and bless others, okay? So, hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything through the power of his Spirit, right? That's the rules, right? The Lord is in us, working in us through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And it's by those eyes and ears that we see God's plan and know what he wants in our lives, okay? Consider, he will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ. Now, over and over again through Timothy, especially in chapter 1, we kept seeing Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus, right? Because he was talking about this glorious plan that was put in place from eternity past, and that Christ is part of the Godhead, that Jesus is part of the Godhead. And he puts that Christ first because he's talking about that relationship of Christ as God to us, right? And now all of a sudden when he's talking about our everyday lives, giving us analogies of how we're in service, we're competing for a prize, and we're benefiting from God's fruits in our lives. And so when the name of Christ comes up, he says, remember Jesus Christ. And he's talking now, reminding us that Jesus was humanity as well as deity, right? And he has the same, as a human being, he had the same desires and needs and problems that we all have as a human being. You know, he was hungry, he was thirsty, he did had all those problems that any human being has. So remember Jesus Christ, who even up to the point of death, right? He had problems, but he was risen from the dead. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. He was by the power of God resurrected. Descendant of David, according to my gospel. Well, what is descendant of David according in this verse when we're talking about the gospel? Again, he's talking about the gospel from the Old Testament, right? And David was prophesied as being the one, the family where the Messiah was going to come from, right? And so he keeps bringing in all of this tradition that they have and the stories that they know and the prophets and all of these things to show again that it was Jesus is the Messiah as was predicted from long before, right? According to my gospel, for which, verse 9, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. And that's like I was a criminal, not I am a criminal, okay? That as a criminal. He hasn't done anything that would warrant him being thrown into jail whatsoever. He was given there were some false charges brought against him in Jerusalem, and they said, we're going to kill you ourselves. And so as a Roman citizen, he appealed to Caesar. And so he was taken to Rome to stand trial, and we never get reason why they would uphold or hear or anything about those charges that they made against him back in Jerusalem. So he's being imprisoned unjustly, and it doesn't say here, I'm a criminal. It says, I'm being imprisoned like I was a criminal, okay? As a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned, right? No matter where you're at or what your circumstances are, the gospel of Christ is still there. It's still powerful. And it can go out no matter what your circumstances are. And so although Paul is in prison, he's gonna write what will be the majority of the New Testament, right? The Word of God is not bound. It's being created in his circumstance, okay? And same is true for us. No matter what our circumstance, the gospel that we've been charged with, we always, as long as we have a voice, we have the ability to tell others about it. As long as we are perform, even if our voice is taken, if our actions are our witness then, okay? The Word of God is going to go out, can go out, no matter what the circumstances in your life may be. For which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment, like I was a criminal, but the Word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. That prize that he's always talking about. Those who are chosen, for the sake of those who are chosen. Think about this. There are people out there in the world right now who God the Father knew in eternity past they would believe in his Son. And he has chosen them and called them into Christ. But they may not have gotten the information yet, right? Even though they're predestined to believe this information that they're going to get, you may be the one that's supposed to give it to them, okay? And they're out there waiting for the gospel. All they need is to hear it clearly and from the power of the Spirit to their soul so that they can be convicted and believe that information that they're waiting on, that Jesus died for them. And this is how we pass on the gospel. They're out there waiting for it. This is why we put that information out. If they are not chosen, then they are not going to be called. You can put that gospel out there, and they're going to reject it again and again, right? And each time they reject it, they get a little harder of heart and a little more angry about it when they hear it, right? And that's what's going on a lot in our world around us. These people have rejected the Word of God and the message of Christ so many times that they're angry about it at this point. And when you talk about Christ, they're gonna not be happy about it, right? But we don't know who's who, right? Only God knows. So our commission is to put the gospel out there, no matter what the circumstances in the world or their disposition may be about it. Okay, those are chosen so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. It's just there waiting for them. All they need is the information, and with it, they will not only be blessed with salvation now, but with eternal glory. They'll be with Christ forever because that information was given to them. For it is verse 11, it is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Condition, right? If we are a believer. If we're a believer, we have died with him. Because our sin died with Jesus on the cross. Okay? And so if we died with him, is if we're believers, right? If we died with him, then we're going to live with him for all eternity. This is a done deal. This is not wishy-washy because there's an if in the sentence, right? This is a first-class conditional. When this first thing happens, the result is going to happen. Nothing's going to stop it, right? If I drop a hammer on my foot, I'm going to have a sore toe. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it, right? And that's the surety of this. We tend to think, it's just an if, you know. It's wishy-washy that we might have this eternal glory. No, if we died with him, and we died with him when he was crucified because he died for our sins, right? Our sinful nature died with him. And we've been given a new nature, the nature that of perfection and righteousness because of his work. And because of that, we will live with him for all eternity. This is what you're giving when you give the gospel. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Sorry. We died with him, we're saved, and we're going to live with him for all eternity because of that salvation. If we endure, if we keep our faith in God's plan, we keep playing by those rules of relying on God the Holy Spirit and his production in our lives, that's the thing that our glory are is going to be based on that quality of existence as we live with Him forever. And so if we endure, if we keep on using our faith, we shall also reign with Him. We have some leadership role, or we have some kind of glory, a crown, that's waiting for us because we keep doing the same thing we did to get into the gospel plan. We endure so that we can keep using our faith, the same faith that saved us. We use it each and every day, and that's the basis of our eternal reward. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. Again, not a wishy-washy thing. It's a sure thing. It's going to happen as long as we endure. We keep our faith in the power of God. We keep on being strengthened by the power of God in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. It's very important that you understand He's talking about salvation here, okay? We as believers can quit using our faith, right? We believed in Christ. We have a relationship with Him available to us. But if we then reject God or reject the plan of God or go to our own works and say, wow, I'm such a good person now that I'm a Christian, you know, and we no longer look to God the Holy Spirit or look to His production, but move to our own production in life, we're denying Christ. We deny Christ as believers when we don't allow Him to strengthen us. If we move to our own strength, then we're denying Christ. Just as sure as when we rely on our own strength to have a relationship with God. I lifted myself out of unrighteousness, therefore I'm saved, right? And that's not going to get the job done. You're not going to have a relationship with God. You're not going to have salvation by your own effort. Same thing each and every day of your life. You've got to receive that grace from God. And what that grace does in your life is the basis of your relationship with God. We as believers can deny God, but God is never going to deny His Son, right? And His Son will not deny us just because we have failed Him. We see this in the Gospels, right? Let's look over at John 18, please. Gospel of John, chapter 18, we're going to pick it up in verse 15. Christ has been taken prisoner and is about to go through the first trial before Caiaphas, and Annas first. And in verse 15, and Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest, but Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought in Peter. The slave girl, therefore, who kept the door, said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" Jesus' disciples. And he said, "I am not." Okay. He's watching the trial of Christ beginning. There a huge crowd of people hostile to Christ, right? And this woman identified him as being one of the disciples of Christ, and he was in fear for his own life because he thought, if they're going to kill Christ, they'll kill me because I'm a follower of his. And so when she said, "Are you one of his?" he said, "Nope, not me. I wasn't me." Okay. First denial of Christ. Now the slaves And the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. And the high priest therefore questioned Jesus about his disciples and his keeping. Skip down to 25. We'll go over, pass over the trial phase here, or trial part of it. But the action is intensifying. They're starting to beat Christ and ask him questions and make accusations against him. And verse 25, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They said therefore to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." So he denied him at the door as he came in. He's now in the inner court and around, standing around a fire with people. And they say, "Hey, aren't you one of those?" "Nope, not me." He denied him again. And one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him? Aren't you one to cut my cousin's ear off?" Right? He says, "Nope, that wasn't me. That wasn't me." He denied it again. And immediately a cock crowed, because Jesus had prophesied to him the day before that before the cock crows this morning, you're going to deny me three times. He said, "No, I'm never going to deny you, Christ. I'm never going to turn away from you." And he did it three times right there. So if our passage in Timothy is talking about believers that have denied Christ, so Christ denied them, then at this point, we've got to say, Peter is out of luck, because he has denied Christ under fire three times. He surely would be denied by Christ. But we see it after the resurrection, one of the first people that Jesus appears to in his resurrected body is Peter. He tells him that he loves him. He tells him, he asks him three times, "Do you love me?" Once for each time he denied him. He reminds him that he loves him and that he has a job for him to do. And what's that job he has for him to do? Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, spread my word. And this is what God, Christ always has for us, believers. He's never going to deny us once we have been placed in Him. He would be denying Himself because we are in Him. He can't deny Himself. So when we see if we deny it back in 2 Timothy 2 and 12, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. We know that He's talking about the unbelievers. Okay, he's talking about the people that are giving Timothy a hard time, saying, "You've got to work to earn the grace of God. You've got to work to earn to prove your righteousness before God." They're denying Christ in that as at the point of salvation, not as believers. If you're a believer, no matter what your sin, the way that you have denied Christ by turning your back on His Spirit, He's always ready to take you back. He's always ready to use you to feed the flock, to teach others, to spread the gospel, to demonstrate His love in this world of darkness. All of this is available to you as a believer anytime that you keep your faith in the right place. But if you're an unbeliever and you deny Him, woe is you, because you're even though you may know the name Jesus Christ, and even though you may be working hard to prove your righteousness before God, one day you're going to stand before that judgment and say, "Oh, buddy, Jesus," right? And Jesus is going to say, "I don't know who you are, because you did it in your own power. You didn't reach out to Him." Yes, sir. "I never knew you." That's right. "I never knew you." if he knows us once, if we get that salvation, our reward may be great, or we may have no reward at all, but we will be with him. But if we deny him and put our own works first in salvation, he never knew us, we're not going to be saved. If we are faithless, verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Well, I guess I got ahead of myself on that one, huh? So, we have the two parts of our salvation, right? Salvation one is our putting our faith in Christ to get that relationship with God. Our second salvation, our sanctification, day-to-day transformation as we rely on the power of the Spirit, that's our faithfulness. And even if we are faithless, he remains faithful, always there waiting for us to come back to him and to appeal to him. And as we have been placed in Christ, he's going to be faithful to us always, for he cannot deny himself. We're part of him. He's part of us. He's always available. He's always faithful because we're on one team. We're in one army. We're on one boat. Okay. And, we're going to move forward in his power and because we have been strengthened in the gospel, and we have been strengthened each and every day through the power of his Spirit. Okay. So remind them of these things. Verse 14, those that he's supposed to be teaching, those people that he referred to in verse 2, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Remind them of these things, verse 14, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Okay. We want to prove our knowledge. Yeah. And so we argue about syntax. We argue about this word or that word as we understand it in the Word of God. We dwell on things that are not edifying. They don't build us up. We dwell on things that we seek to glorify ourselves by instead of God. We've got to play according to the rules, right? And those rules are laid out in the gospel, and these are the things we've got to keep in mind. We don't need to prove our own righteousness, our own intelligence, our own emotionalism, any other form of work. We need to remember that God is looking for our faith. That because of our faith, Christ has saved us. And because of our faith in his Spirit, he's going to work in us and help us to spread that gospel out there for all those who are hungry for it, all those who are waiting for it. All they need is the information, and they can have that relationship with Christ, and they can have the power to represent Christ in this world. It's anything else is useless. Anything else, we're just beating the air, right? Instead of landing a blow as a boxer, we're working hard and trying to prove our own righteousness, be it for salvation or in salvation. Keep to the basics, guys. And the basics are faith. Faith in his Son, faith in his Spirit. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Boy, there's a verse we might have heard once or twice, huh? Maybe a different translation of it, but or this one mixed with another one. But remind them of these things, the basic. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, because we're proving it by the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. We're doers of the Word, not just hearers of the Word, right? When we put our faith in God, there's always a result. God gives us a result of His faith, of our faith. Just as sure as we put our faith in Christ and we were saved forever, there is an eternal result from our simple act of faith. Our day-to-day existence, as we rely on God, we put our faith in Him, and there is going to be a result in your life. And that is your proof of your is the proof of approved to God. You are approved by God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. If you are a workman according to your own power, you're going to be very ashamed, because it's not going to measure up to the standard of God's righteousness, not in salvation, not in your life each and every day. Handling accurately the word of truth. Well, we've seen the context. We're deep in the context of this part of Timothy, right? And he is talking about the relationship, our mutual goal, and our relationships among one another, reminding us to fight that fight of faith in presenting the gospel and in living our lives. There is no way that we come down here to verse 15 in our context and say, Paul's talking about dispensations here. But this verse is, because it says rightly dividing, handling accurately the word of truth, rightly dividing the word of truth, people often want to say, okay, this has got to do with dispensations. And I don't think that the context supports that at this point. But I've only got 3 minutes left, so I'm not going to go jumping into apologetics today. But we will come back to chapter 2, verse 15 next week as we continue our study in Timothy. Keep fighting that good fight of faith. Be strengthened in the power of His might. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how gracious You are that You would give us such a magnificent plan, that Your Son would do a work from predestined from all eternity to save us and to give us each and every day an object of our faith. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we might rely on You more. We pray, Heavenly Father, You will guide us to know the things that You would have us know, and know that we have all of Your power and ability to glorify You right at hand simply through our faith. We pray You demonstrate our faith to others and make us effective witnesses for Your gospel and for the glorification. Faith to others and make us effective witnesses for Your gospel.